Last week we began a study about entering into the kingdom, and we spent our time of study a week ago looking at what the kingdom of God is as far as its prophecy in the Old Testament and fulfillment in the New Testament, and the fact that the church is that spiritual kingdom of God, that it is the fulfillment of all those prophecies about the coming of the kingdom, which was established by Jesus Christ, God's Son, and fulfilled all the prophecies about the details of that kingdom. And truly it is a kingdom in every sense of the word, but being spiritual in nature rather than being a physical or earthly kingdom. And its fulfillment was finally reached on the day of Pentecost in the second chapter of the book of Acts, when the church was established on that day. We noted that from that point onward, whereas before everything, before the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, everything in Scripture about that kingdom was speaking about that kingdom to come. After that point, we read about that kingdom that is in existence, no longer to come, but which already is. We want to spend our time this morning studying about how to enter into that kingdom, first of all in the sense of obtaining our citizenship in it, and then ultimately in how we can obtain the eternal inheritance that God has in store for those citizens of his kingdom, an inheritance that we can forfeit, as is the case with earthly inheritances. And we know that heirs can end up losing their inheritance. Becoming a citizen of God's kingdom is a necessary thing in order for us to be eligible as heirs of the eternal inheritance that God has for us. But we also have to fulfill his will so that we are able one day to actually inherit. And so we want to look at those things, those items in our study this morning. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 16, a passage that we looked at last week, at least in part. Matthew the 16th chapter, verses 18 and 19. And Jesus was speaking to the apostle Peter on this occasion. Peter, having just confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, that is literally the anointed one, the one to be king. And on that rock, Jesus said in verse 18, he said that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, not upon Peter, but upon the rock, the bedrock of his confession about Christ being the king and the Son of the living God, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, and that word is Hades, that's the unseen world where the dead go, the gates of Hades, literally, will not prevail against it. And he says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So there, as Jesus was speaking to Peter, he was promising to build his church. And that church he refers to as that kingdom of heaven in verse 19. It was one and the same as far as an organization or an institution is concerned. Jesus would be the one to establish it. And then he also had promised that the apostle Peter would be given the keys. And that we'll see that as we looked at, in fact, at the end of our study last week, Peter was the principal speaker on the day of Pentecost, and God inspired the words through him, the commandments, that when men obey it, they will obtain their citizenship in that kingdom, be able to enter into that kingdom. And so that was the promise that he was making to them, to Peter, on this particular occasion here in Matthew chapter 16. So we see that the church is that kingdom of God. And so when we're trying to understand, well, how do we enter into the kingdom? The other way of asking that question is, how do we become a member of the Lord's church? Now, we notice again that he said, I will build my church. Jesus speaks of a church, singular, that he would build, the one that would belong to him. He says, I will build my church. So as far as Christ and his church is concerned, there is that one body, that one organization that he had said he would build. We only read about that one in prophecy in the Old Testament, and that's the only one that we read about in fulfillment in the New Testament. And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. But Jesus didn't say that he was going to build many different religious organizations. He didn't say that at all. He was going to build his church. He would be the one to found and establish his church, that one kingdom of God. And in Matthew chapter 15, the chapter before this, in verse 13, Jesus said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Now, if we want to know what is going to become of all those different religions that men have established, that's not what we read about in God's Word, Jesus gives the answer to that question. If it was not established by God, it is going to be rooted up. It is not going to endure. It is not going to last forever. And so we want to make sure that we're not a part of some religious group or organization, something founded by man that is not according to God or His Word, that will end up causing us to be rooted up in the end. Now, it can be a painful exercise to have to examine this and recognize, well, maybe things that I believed or things that I've been doing aren't actually authorized by God and not really what is He taught in His Word. To realize that is, though, very important, even though that can be a painful recognition. It's better to recognize that now when we have the opportunity, the time to do something about it and make ourselves right with God, rather than in the end to persist in the wrong ways and find ourselves rooted up when it's too late. And so we want to look at what the Lord says about His church and the fact that salvation, eternal salvation, is found only in that church that Jesus came to build and did establish. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Here the Lord describes His church in terms of being the body of Christ. And so the Lord's church is equated with a number of different things. It is the kingdom of God, but it's also the body of Christ. And as it fits the qualities of a kingdom in every way, and so it also does of a body. Of course, it's the spiritual body of Christ, and Jesus is the head of it, as we read here in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. It says, "And has put all things under His feet," speaking of Christ and Christ's feet, and says, "and gave Him," that is Jesus Christ, "to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." So that church, it says, is His body. Jesus is the head, and the church is the spiritual body of Christ. Now, in the same book, in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling." And then he says in verse 5, "One Lord, one faith, and one baptism." And so there is one body. As our body, as our head has one body attached to it, so Jesus Christ is the head of His body, which is the church, and there's only one. We don't have a picture in the New Testament of one head with many different bodies attached to that one head. That would be the picture of having Jesus as the head over many different divided religious organizations. That's not what Jesus promised to establish in Matthew 16 and verse 18 that we read a moment ago. He says, "I will build my church." That's exactly what He did. And there, that one church is that one body of Christ, as we're reading here now in Ephesians 4, verse 4. All of these teachings are very consistent about that. And in Ephesians 5, verse 23, he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Again, we read about one body that Jesus is the head of. That is His church, as we saw in chapter 1. So this is really summarizing those verses that we looked at in chapters 1 and 4 here in the book of Ephesians. But here in this verse, Ephesians 5, 23, he says Jesus is the Savior of the body. So to obtain that eternal salvation by Jesus Christ, it is necessary that we are a part of His body, His church. Is there eternal salvation for Christ's church? Yes. Is there salvation outside of the body of Christ? Not according to this. He came to build His church, and we are to be, He's going to be the Savior of the body. He's going to save that body that He is the head of. He's going to save His church in the end. So from all of that, does it become important to us to understand what we must do to enter into that eternal kingdom, to be a citizen of it, to be a member of Christ's church, His body? We should understand that that is extremely important, because that is the only way in the end that we're going to be able to obtain eternal salvation. John chapter 3, Gospel of John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Jesus was speaking to this man Nicodemus that we are introduced to here in verse 1. John 3, 1 to 5 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So here Jesus speaks about conditions that are necessary in order for us to be able to enter into his kingdom, in order to become a member of his church, because the church is that kingdom. It is that body of Christ. So in order to be a citizen of the kingdom, to be a member of Christ's church, we have to be born of water and of the Spirit. Jesus is very clear about that. Well, as far as being born of the Spirit, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 also speaks about this spiritual birth, being born again. And here in 1 Peter 1, 23, he says, Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we have to be born again of the Spirit. We have to be born again by the word of God. And those two are synonymous, because we know that God's word was given to man through the Holy Spirit. And we're told that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God breathed or inspired his word to man, and he used the Holy Spirit to reveal that word, to give that word, word by word, to men who then, of course, spoke those words. And these words are written down here in our Bibles. And so to be born of the Spirit, well, the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired God's word. We're born again of the word of God, that incorruptible seed. We have to hear from God's word the commandments that we must obey in order to be able to obtain our membership in the church of Christ and to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, which is the same thing. And so we're born of the Spirit. That is, we're born of God's word when we obey his word and the teachings of it. Concerning how to be enter into the kingdom. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 contains part of what those commandments are and how we enter into the kingdom. And this also lets us know the role of water and how we're born again of water. He says first in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So here again we see God's word revealed by the Holy Spirit, and he says, by that we are all baptized into one body. So we really see the birth of water and of the Spirit both described here in this verse, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. By obeying God's word that teaches us concerning how to be baptized into Christ. That, of course, is immersion in water for the remission of sins. We read that in Acts chapter 2. That was a passage we saw last week. We can go back there because that ties into 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and also what we saw in Matthew 16, verse 19 a while ago, when Jesus promised Peter that he would give him the keys to the kingdom of heaven, which is that church that Jesus built. We see that fulfilled here in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. In verse 36, this is Peter speaking. He says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they wanted to know what they needed to do. How do you enter into the kingdom? Well, this is what, here are the keys that open the door. If we obey these commandments, we will be born of water and of the Spirit, and then we will be added to that body. And in verse 41, it says, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So there again we see of water and the Spirit in verse 41. They that gladly received his word, that's the word of God from the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized. They were born of water and of the Spirit here in verse 41. And entered the kingdom. Well, how does he phrase it in verse 41 of Acts 2? The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, what were they added to? Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So these were added to the Lord's church, to the body of Christ. They entered the kingdom. That's the same thing. Born of water and of the Spirit when they were baptized into Christ, which of course does require repentance. That's what the baptism of Christ requires. It is a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. When they obeyed those commandments, they entered the kingdom. They were added to the Lord's body, to His church. Now that's how we become a citizen of the kingdom. That's how we obtain our citizenship or our membership in the body of Christ as a member of His church. But what happens after that? What happens between that point and actually inheriting eternal life in heaven one day? Because here we are still right now today on earth. We want to be one day in heaven with our Heavenly Father, with Jesus Christ, with the holy angels, and with all of God's righteous ones. We want to be there in eternity. There's only two choices. It's either there or the other place we know of, as the Scriptures describe it, hell. And we do not want to be there for our eternity. So we want to be in heaven one day, of course. Well, how are we going to get from where we are now to there? We have to have our membership in the body of Christ, in His church, to obtain salvation. Jesus is the Savior of the body. We have to be a citizen of His kingdom in order not to be rooted up. But there are also some other things we need to pay attention to, because it's not all over and done with from the moment that we are established as a citizen of the kingdom. That is a necessary part, but then there are other things we have to look at so that we don't lose our eligibility for the inheritance. We're heirs now, but we can also be disinherited. So how can we avoid that? And what do we need to do in order to please our God and to be prepared so that we can ultimately obtain that inheritance? Well, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 speaks of the resurrection at the end, what we're hoping for. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now, literally, that word, verse 20, the conversation, the root of that is the Greek word for citizen. And it's our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's where we're ultimately hoping to be one day. But we have to have that, obtain that resurrection that He speaks of here, where this vile body is fashioned like unto His glorious body in the resurrection, in order for that to be fulfilled. So again, we want to look at what has to take place from this point now, from that point that we were just looking at a moment ago, that birth by water and of the Spirit, to the point where we can obtain that resurrection and the inheritance. That is really the prize that we're striving for. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 24, also speaking about the resurrection and the ultimate deliverance of the kingdom to the Father after Judgment Day by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 24 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So one day Jesus is going to take His kingdom. Remember, He's the Savior of the body. He's going to take that body, His kingdom, He's going to deliver that up to His Father. And this is going to be what He does with His people, the citizens of His kingdom, after Judgment Day, after the resurrection that we were reading about also in Philippians 3 a moment ago. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of that kingdom when we have been born of water and of the Spirit. And then by the resurrection, one day we will be delivered up to the Father to obtain that eternal inheritance. But it is not for the unrighteous. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the same book, but going back to chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. That inheritance is not going to be for the unrighteous. He's writing to Christians in this book, to the church at Corinth. And so this is a warning for Christians, for us, when we're in Christ. For those who already have entered into the kingdom in terms of having their citizenship in it, but that that eligibility for the inheritance can be lost if we're unrighteous. It will be. It is not for the unrighteous. Verses 9 and 10, 1 Corinthians 6, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Then he says in verse 11, "Such were some of you, but they were not to be any longer." But if they did persist in those things or fell back into those things, would they, being unrighteous, be able to inherit that kingdom ultimately? He says, no, it is not. That inheritance will not be for the unrighteous. That includes Christians. Galatians chapter 5, he says the same thing here as he's contrasting the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 24. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Well, what if we slip back? And what if we no longer have those things crucified to us and us to them? And what if we then are participating in those things or engaging in those activities? Well, again, he's writing to Christians here. And they were now being hindered from obeying the truth. They had started to follow false ways. They had turned away from Christ. And they were in jeopardy. They were in jeopardy of losing their inheritance, and they're being warned about that here, as we all are. So just having our initial citizenship in the kingdom doesn't mean that we have it made and we can just relax and we don't have to be concerned with anything that God commands us. No, we need to concern ourselves very much with all of His commandments, because if we are unrighteous, we're not going to inherit that kingdom. We're not going to be able to if we are participating in these works of the flesh. Rather, we need to have that fruit of the Spirit in us. So we see the spiritual growth that's going to have to take place. Ephesians 5 and verse 5. He says there, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Another book written to Christians, warning them, warning us. So we cannot be unrighteous and inherit the kingdom of God. So what do we need to do? Well, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Speaking of the physical things that we need in order to live on this earth, our food, drink, and clothes, which is the context. But we don't need to be seeking after these material or physical things. He says we need to be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God's righteousness. That is what we need to be seeking after. And so seeking after that is one of the conditions in order for us to be able to obtain that righteousness. I mean, how are we going to be righteous if we don't seek His righteousness? The chapter before that, in Matthew 5, Jesus, here also as part of this Sermon on the Mount, spoke about that and said in verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for after righteousness, for they shall be filled." But we have to hunger and thirst for it and seek for it in order to obtain that, because the unrighteous will not inherit. So we have to hunger and thirst after righteousness and seek after righteousness as we're seeking after the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Here's what he likens the kingdom of heaven to. Matthew 13, 45 and 46. This is a very short parable, but one of Christ's parables. He says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went out and sold all that he had and bought it." Now here he's speaking about the kingdom. We just read in Matthew 6 how we need to seek after His kingdom and righteousness. Well, what kind of seeking does this involve? He's likening His kingdom to one when seeing something, that pearl that is of great price, will sell everything to seek after it. So if we're going to seek in the way that Jesus is teaching us to, what do we have to do with everything else? This is requiring us to seek and forsaking everything else in order to obtain that kingdom and God's righteousness. This is also something we read about in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Mark 12, 28-34. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. This man, when he acknowledged the truth of what those great commandments were that all the other ones hang upon, that is our love for God and our love for one another, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving one another as ourselves, he says every other commandment hangs upon those. But when that man acknowledged that truth, he says, "You're not far from the kingdom." Well, what did he need to do to not just be not far from it, but a part of it and obtain that inheritance of it? Well, of course, it's going to require doing that, not just acknowledging, yes, this is right, this is what we should do, but we have to actually do that. We actually have to seek in that way and forsake everything like we're obtaining that pearl of great price in that parable we were reading about a moment ago. Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus taught this as part of the Luke 14 and verse 33. Jesus taught this as part of the condition of being his disciple. It says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." So can we be Christ's disciple if we don't forsake everything to follow him? He says we can't be. Well, how are we going to be able to inherit that kingdom, that ultimate eternal inheritance in heaven, if we haven't forsaken everything? Just like he was teaching in that parable. We have to do that. Mark chapter 10. If we turn over to Mark 10 and look at 17 through 25. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" See, there's the question. What do we need to do to inherit? Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." So he speaks about the difficulty that is there for one that has great material possessions to be able to ultimately obtain that eternal spiritual inheritance in heaven. What's the problem? Men love and trust in those material things that they possess. And that's a great temptation, was for this young man here. How many people are willing to forsake all of that? Well, there aren't many who are, but we have to do that if we're going to be able to enter into, that is, and ultimately inherit that kingdom and what is in store for us there. Well, Jesus warned about this also in Mark chapter 8, 34-38. When he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So Jesus asked that question. And how many people, though, are selling their souls for a very low price? Jesus is speaking about the foolishness of selling your soul for any price, even if it's the whole world. If we gained the whole world, if we literally had it all, if we had a title to earth and everything in it, what would that value be compared to our soul? Would it be worth it? But how many people are selling their souls for just the smallest of things, material things, for loving those things rather than seeking after God? We've got to forsake those things. We have to forsake our love for this world and all these material things and seek His kingdom and righteousness in order to be able to inherit that. We have to lose our life. We have to die as far as our own will and our own way of living and living for to please ourselves and living for this world. He says we have to lose our life if we're going to gain it in eternity. The next chapter over, Mark chapter 9, 43 to 48. He says, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." I mean, he makes a very clear point about where the other place that men will dwell in eternity as an alternative to being able to enter into heaven. And what is worth going to hell for? Nothing. And he says we need to give up whatever it would be that would hinder us from entering into that kingdom in order to be able to have our souls to be saved in the end. We don't ever want to forget that, because Christians also are very subject to the temptations of this world. We're going to be attacked by the devil as he's trying to get us, to lure us back into this world, to choke us with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And we need to not only forsake everything to start with, but we need to continue to forsake all of those things of this world and lose our life for Christ's sake and the gospel, so that we can one day inherit eternal life. Well, this is going to require humility for us to follow God in this way. Matthew chapter 18, 1 through 4, there Jesus teaches us the necessity of being humble. "At that same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." We actually have an entire bulletin article about that this morning if you want to take a look at that. But Jesus is teaching the necessity of humility in order for us to ultimately be able to enter into that eternal dwelling place of God's kingdom. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8, this humility Jesus was teaching was his own mind, and the mind of Christ that he tells us to also have in us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." When he's describing Jesus' humility, it is ultimately demonstrated by his obedience to his Father. And how far was he willing to go to obey his Father's commandments? To leave off the form of God that he possessed in heaven, to come to this earth, to be made in the likeness of men, and to be made as a servant, to become the servant of all, and then finally to be crucified on the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We can see how far he humbled himself in order to fulfill his Father's will. Well, he says, "Let this mind also be in you that was in Christ Jesus." We need to have that same humility. Otherwise, we can't enter into the kingdom of God. We have to humble ourselves and obey our Father in heaven in all of his will, and only live to do his will. Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. Again, Jesus was teaching on this point, and this is This is describing who will enter one day and who will not. And it boils down to who is going to obey God or not. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The question is, are we willing to do the will of God? That is required if we're going to be known by Christ, confessed by him, and delivered up to his Father by him into heaven one day to be able to partake of that eternal inheritance. This morning we asked the question, have you started to obey God to do his will? Those things that we studied about a little while ago, just a few minutes ago, that are necessary to do in order to enter into that kingdom, to be a citizen of it. Have you repented? Have you changed your mind that you're going to, as we've been reading about here in our lesson this morning, that you're going to forsake everything, live not for yourself anymore, or for the things of this world, but only for that one who died for you and rose again, Jesus Christ? Are you going to lose your life so that you can have your life saved in the end by him? Well, if you've changed your mind now and you're ready to lose your life for Christ's sake in the Gospels, and you're ready to obey his commandment to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, being born of water and of the Spirit, and we're encouraging you to do that very thing this morning so that you can have your citizenship in that kingdom of God. For those who are citizens of that kingdom, for those of us who are Christians already, are we seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness like we should? Are we living for him like we should? Are we walking before him as we need to, fulfilling God's commandments, having that humble mind of Christ in order to maintain our citizenship in that kingdom to the point where we'll be able to inherit eternal life? Well, if we need to repent of sin, if anyone does this morning, then this is an opportunity for you to come forward. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you come while we stand and sing?